Hey church, happy Sunday. Here we are Sunday. I've been really excited to share this message with you. I mentioned it on Wednesday. If you got to worship with us on Wednesday, I have just been excited to share this perspective with you and this part of the story of God. Again, as Chelsea already said, welcome to church home. We love you so much. We're so glad that you're here. Today is Sunday, and I would like to talk to you. This is the most unusual sermon title I've ever had in my whole life. And here's my title today on a Sunday: Why Wine is What God is Doing. I know that sounds wild. Why Wine is What God is Doing. Or another title could be, What's Actually Happening Here? Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you so much for the minutes and moments we share. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us in a real and authentic way. You know every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice. You know where they are in the world, what they're going through, what they're facing. And Lord, they need a real encounter with you, your beauty, your majesty, your sufficiency. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start by explaining to you why we as a Smith family chose a home with a basement. The reason we have a basement in our home is so that the kids would be out of sight and out of mind. Okay, that sounds terrible. That's a horrible parenting tool. But I'll be honest, we were excited to find this home with a basement because we were like, perfect, we'll just put the kids down there and their friends down there. And Charles and I will be upstairs sometimes in a room wondering who's going to muster the courage first to go downstairs and actually look at the condition of the basement, right? It's like, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see what's actually going on. And boy, have we during COVID had extended conversations about picking up after yourself and keeping the basement clean. But let's be honest, it's a basement for a reason, so we don't have to go there and see what's actually happening in terms of mold that's growing on food that's been there since before COVID, right? Like, it's a basement. Well, recently I mustered the courage and I began to go downstairs. And I thought to myself, I'm going to own what's happening down here. Now, when I got downstairs, what I saw was beyond description. Okay, it was chaos in terms of food and chips and Doritos. And I know that Doritos is a great company, but sometimes I wish they didn't exist. Okay, it's too many Doritos these Smith kids are eating. I don't understand some of the ingredients. It's not a good sign. But the point is, went downstairs and basically saw Doritos as far as the eye could see, nacho cheese everywhere. Probably the kicker moment for me when I went downstairs in the basement is I was just kind of standing looking around up against one of the walls. And I kid you not, church, I looked over and on the wall was a written word. In other words, at some point, one of my offspring was so disinterested in everything else going on in the world, they actually had the cognitive thought, I'm just going to write on the wall. Like, what in the world is that, right? And I remember coming downstairs and here's what I said to my kids. What is happening here? Like, what, you ever had that, it's kind of rhetorical as a dad, you're like, what are you doing? And like, if they actually say, well, we were doing that, I'm like, no, stop, don't talk. Now, let me ask again, what is happening here? And like, you don't want a response because you're making a statement. Like, what is happening here is so outside the realm of, okay, I'm frustrated, right? What is happening here? I wonder if right now, in where we are in the history of our church, or bigger, where we are in the history of the church, not only the church in the United States of America, but the church around the world. Now allow me, if you're here today and you're a guest at church home and you're hanging, you're at a friend's house and you're watching this and you're like, church, I don't really know much about church, I'm not really into church, this guy's talking about the church. Allow me the liberty for a moment to explain to our church what is happening here. What is happening, not just to our church, but the church in this country and around the world. I want to do my best to share with you on this Sunday what I think is happening right now in this country and frankly around the world. And that's why I titled the most unusual title maybe I've ever given to a sermon, Why Wine is What God is Doing Right Now. What actually is happening to the church? What's actually God up to? What is the plan? What is the purpose? Where are we headed? What is happening here? We are in the middle of a massive human rights initiative that is going to change the landscape of our nation. We are right now still what seems to be in the very middle of a pandemic, and it is definitely a moment to go, God, what is unfolding and what is happening to the church? So I want to read from the scripture. It says in Matthew chapter 9, and starting in verse 14, the disciples of John the Baptizer approached Jesus with this question: Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast regularly, but not your disciples? Jesus replied, How can the sons of the bridal chamber grieve when the bridegroom is next to them? So much to say there. But the days of fasting will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And who would mend worn out clothing with new fabric? When the new clothes shrink, it will rip, making the whole worse than before. And here's kind of our scripture for study today. And who would pour fresh new wine into an old wineskin? Now again, these are metaphors and languages that were very overt and obvious and easy to understand in antiquity and ancient time for Jesus. People were very familiar with vineyards and wines and wineskins, and that was a very common language. And so Jesus, using this as a metaphor and an example, illustration, to reveal truth. He says, new wine into old wineskin. Eventually, the new wine will ferment and make the old wineskin burst, losing everything, Jesus says. The wine is spilled and the wineskin ruined. Instead, new wine is always poured into new wineskins so that both are preserved. What is Jesus meaning, saying, explaining, or illustrating when he starts talking about wine and wineskins? Well, let me give you a little bit of cultural context, okay? You have vineyards everywhere in the landscape of Jesus. While talking about new wine, new wineskin, old wine, and all the dynamics there, he probably could have very easily gone, for instance, right, and kind of gestured toward a nearby vineyard that his listeners could actually visibly see. That's how real this moment could have been. Now, everyone in the audience or those listening to the teachings and ways of Jesus would have had a little bit of a cultural context around the concept of wine and wineskins. And of course, in those days, wines were could be 1 or 2% alcohol. So these wines were very weak. These wines were very different than the wines that you and I or others that drink or you don't drink. I don't drink, by the way, for those who are listening or care. I have, but I don't. So if that helps you, so be it. But it's different. The wine that we're talking about and the wine that we're describing is a very weak ancient wine. But in the process of making this wine, of course, to preserve the wine or keep the wine, there wasn't the bottling infrastructure that we have today. And so wineskins, the skins of animals, were actually, it was a long, tedious process of preparing a new wineskin for new wine that then would ferment and become wine that was tasteful and enjoyable. Jesus makes a very important metaphor, illustration. He says, you all know you don't put new wine in already old, used wineskins. You need new in new. You don't put new in old. You need new in new. Now, what Jesus is describing is an old arrangement or covenant that man had with God called the Old Testament or the Law or the Ten Commandments. He said, you can't put his new covenant, his new arrangement with man in the context of commandments and laws and have-tos. Again, we understand through the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take laws written on stone, the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to write it on your heart. So the Old Testament to the New Testament, what you have is because of the work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the finished redemptive work on the cross, in the tomb, and through his resurrection, we now have a new arrangement for humans to relate to God. It is the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new way to relate with God. And it's not a have to keep the law. It's a get to love and follow Jesus. Now, what Jesus is saying, which is very important, is that even in New Testament dispensations, that is, New Covenant eras, New Covenant ages, we cannot go back and take the old and put the new in the old. In other words, you can't treat the get to, the want to, the loving relationship we now have with God our Creator because of what Jesus has done. We can't take our right relationship with God, our perfect standing with Him, and try to put it back into a context of rule keeping, have to, work hard, do better, try better, be a decent person so that you deserve something good in your life. You say, no, the world's changed, and He is already beginning in His teachings in Matthew chapter 9 to allude to the reality there is coming a new era, a new way of relating to the Creator of heaven and earth, and that has been gifted to us through Jesus. It's called the gospel, which is news that is good, or it's also been called the grace of God. Grace meaning gift, that is the person of Jesus, did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So welcome everyone, whether aware of it or not. This is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. This is the new era. This is all about Jesus. But I want you to think about that. You don't put new in old. I want to say this. There are still today, though what Jesus is specifically speaking to is no doubt the Old Testament, the New Testament, the old arrangement, the new arrangement, the old way of relating to God, the new way of relating to God. He is also speaking to the dynamics of His church today. There are still wineskins, methods, processes, programs, approaches, perspectives that God is saying, that is old, and I'm doing a new thing. Truth does not change. How we express it, tell it, live it, that will change. And I would like to suggest today, on this Sunday, that God is trying to produce new wineskins in the church. No, that's not the right way to say it. God is developing new wineskins for new wine in His church. So some of you watch this like, I don't even do church, but this guy talks about wine so much. This is a good church. You know? But again, the wine is an example of what's happening. So here's what I want to do for the next few minutes, and I'm not going to go much longer. I preach plenty long on Wednesday, so we'll keep it brief and succinct. I want to give you three wineskins that God is breaking or has already broke. They are broken and they won't work anymore. They won't work anymore. And for those of us that are trying to work them, they will not work. God is going to do a new thing in His church. God is doing a new thing in His church. And by the way, the church isn't a building or a program. The church is you and me. God's doing a new thing in your family. God's going to do a new thing in my family. God's going to do a new thing in my thoughts. God's going to do a new thing in your thoughts. God's going to give us fresh perspective. We're going to see Jesus like we've never seen before. But we have got to let go of some wineskins that we have loved. Now, not the least of which is first and foremost, we have to let go of the law and live by love. Love as defined, of course, by Scripture, which says this is love, not that you love God, but that He loved you and gave His Son or gave Himself in your place. So life is now defined by love, not law. Life is now defined by righteousness, not rules. Life is now defined by get to and not have to. So, here are three wineskins that are breaking or frankly are already broken. And I'm going to use phrases to describe paradigms and perspectives that we are calling wineskins. These perspectives are old. They cannot contain what God is doing new in His church, and we have to let them get old, get brittle, and go away. Here's the first wineskin. God does not put new wine in old wineskins. There will not be life in this wineskin, and we have to let it go. What's the first one? Do good, get good. That wineskin is broken. Do good, get good. We have to let go of all the preaching that says do good, get good. We got to let go of all the coffee appointments we have with each other over conversation that says do good, get good. I want to say this. When it comes to following Jesus and the loving relationship with Jesus that many people call Christianity, Christianity is not about do good, get good. The Old Testament was about do good, get good. The law was about do good, get good. All of society is about do good, get good. Education is about do good, get good. Information, do good, get good. We have an entire constructs and societies and countries and continents that are built on do good, get good, right? The overarching theme of so many people's lives is I'm going to do better. I'm going to get better. I'm going to get gooder. I'm going to try harder. And if I do that, then I'll earn some sort of revenue, income, respect, social standing, renown, resources, because I'm going to do good. Therefore, I'm going to get good. Now, that's a real thing in this planet. But Jesus comes along and changes everything. It's called grace. It's called grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what you actually deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Jesus is grace and mercy. Grace and truth. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he now offers. So our message is so good. The gospel is so good. We're here today, and I'm getting excited, and I'm getting passionate because the gospel is good news. Why is it good news? It's not average news. It's not normal news. It's not typical news. It's not everyday news. And what is that news? Do good, get good. Do good, get good. Preachers, pastors, storytellers, Christians, please hear me. Our message is not do good, get good. The goal of this Sunday sermon is not so you'll do gooder, so you'll try harder. That's an old wineskin that died after Jesus said, "It is finished. I have done all the good for humanity." So all your bad has been paid for. And as far as the east is from the west, so I have separated you from your error, your wrong, and your sin. Jesus, his message, do bad, get good. That's a new wineskin. Now we worry and we shudder and we get a little bit fearful that if we tell people they can do bad and get good, well, maybe people will do more bad. My brothers and sisters, people are doing more bad. And what they need is some hope. What they need is some good news. And I got good news for you. If you're not familiar with the ways of Jesus or the story of Jesus or the lifestyle of Jesus or church itself or the message we share, I got good news for you. Church Home does not exist to tell you to do better so you get better, to do good so you get good. Our message is you have done bad. We are inherently selfish. And the more bad we do, the more good we get because of Jesus. Christianity is not about principles that teach us tools so we can be successful. Christianity is a story of the one person who created heaven and earth, who accepts us, loves us, and forgives us because he paid for our error, our bad, our wrong, and our sin, as the scripture describes it. That do good, get good, that infiltrates our parenting, that infiltrates our being employees or managers or business owners or leaders, that do good, get good, that affects our coaching, that do good, get good, that affects our friendships, that do good, get good, that affects our social status, that do good, get good, that affects our identity, that do good, get good, that affects our confidence. We gotta let it go. Gotta let it go. That's a wineskin that must be, I love it when people say, put it out to pasture. I'm not sure what that means. I think it's just when you let horses and cows out to roam in the fields. But we got to let the do good, get good go. What's another wineskin that I think God is breaking right now. What's happening here? I'll tell you what's happening here. God is doing away with do good, get good. Do good, get good preaching. Do good, get good living. Do good, get good worldviews. Do good, get good. By the way, that leads to exclusivity. It leads to people thinking they live on a higher echelon than other humanity. It leads you and me to think we're better than people because we don't smoke or we don't do this or we don't cuss or we don't do... Come on. That is not our message. That's not good news. That's ordinary news, and nobody needs a savior to live by do good, get good. I need a savior because I live by do bad, get good. I can't be a preacher unless I believe in do bad, get good, or I would have no confidence. I would have no standing. I've sinned just as much as you've sinned. I've erred just as much as you. I'm just as much a normal, natural, average, ordinary person just like you are on a Sunday, and I'm telling you, I'm standing here sharing the story of Jesus, not because I have done good so I got good. I'm here just like you. God woke me up in my right mind today, not because I deserved it or earned it or warranted it, but because he's good, he forgives my bad and keeps giving me what I don't deserve. And he refuses to give me what I do deserve. What a God of grace and mercy. Let the do bad, get good news roll through the streets of this nation and every nation. I truly believe that we are shifting from striving to surrender. And here's what do good, get good teaches. It teaches a life of striving. It teaches a life of trying and working. And Jesus stood against the striving style of living. And what he suggested, because of what he has done and who he is a lifestyle of surrender, not striving. That leads us to a second wineskin that I think is broken and God is breaking, and that is the do you go to church wineskin. You go to church? What church you go to? You go to church? It's this wineskin that has led right now during this pandemic for people to regularly and perpetually and continually ask their pastors or their local church, when is the church gonna open? It never closed. Church hasn't closed since Jesus rose again. Church hasn't closed since the book of Acts. Church hasn't closed since the first century Christians. You can't close the church because people don't open and close like a building. The church is not a program. The church is not a building. The church is people. I got an announcement to make on this Sunday. Wine might be the very thing God is doing. He's doing new wine, and he's going to put that new wine in a new wineskin. And he's going to put these new methods, new perspectives, new dimensions of his beauty and his grace. He's going to put it not in an old wineskin. You go to church? You go to church? I predict that in the next 20 years, there is going to be a complete radical shift around the concept that church is something you go to and attend. We are going to move, I predict, the next 2 decades in this country, we will move from program to practice. We will move from buildings to peoples. And our programming will no longer replace our practicing the love of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, and the lifestyle of Jesus. There is new wine that God is going to fill in new wineskins, and an old wineskin that I'll say this pastor and this church are putting out to pasture is the wineskin that says, do you go to church? When's the church going to open? Now, there's a whole new wineskin that says, I am the church. And the passion of the church is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The passion of the church is to be a missionary wherever you are, in your cul-de-sac, in your community, in your condo, in your place of employment. We are practicing our faith, practicing the love of Jesus. I had a friend tell me today early before I came to preach. He literally said, I'm never going to church again. And why would it be? as a pastor that I said, now that's what I'm talking about. And we laughed. I said, because you are the church. Now, what he said, of course, going on, he's like, I'm going to watch church every Sunday. I'm going to go on a hike, and I'm going to love my wife, love my friends, love my neighbors. I'm telling you, we are moving. Something's shifting. God's doing something. He will work all things together for good. There's a shift happening right now. We are literally going from programs, and God is going to, programs are going to decrease, and the practice of our actual faith and love and person of Jesus are going to grow. God is doing a new thing in his church. Lastly, and I'm done, the last wineskin, there's many more, I'm sure, that I believe God is breaking, if it's not already broken, is this wineskin, loving the lovable. Or let me say it like this, loving those who love you. Loving those who love you. Judah, wait a minute. The first wineskin is do good, get good. And that's going to, we're going to move from striving to surrender. The second wineskin is, do you go to church? When's the church going to open? We're going to move from programming to practice. But wait, what's this last one? It is a mindset and a perspective that tells you and me that we are to be endeared to, careful about, loving with those who are endearing or lovable or that we like, that are likable, or more specifically, they're like us. They're like us. Are you like me? Do you love people who talk like you? Are you like me? Do you love people who think like you? I mean, are you like me? Isn't it awesome to just bond with a perfect stranger over an agreed perspective? It's like, ah, you know, and it's just, now, with that in mind, let me read to you Matthew chapter 5, one of the most famous sermons ever preached by Jesus, of course. He says this, listen to the words of Jesus, and I'm coming to a close. Your ancestors have also been taught, love your neighbors and hate the ones who hate you. However, Jesus says, here's what I say. I say, love your enemy, bless the ones who curse you, and do something wonderful for the ones who hate you. Respond to the very ones who persecute you by praying for them. For that will reveal, listen to this, that will reveal your identity as children of your Heavenly Father. He's kind to all by bringing the sunrise to warm and rainfall to refresh, whether a person does what is good or evil. What reward do you deserve if you only love the lovable? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Now, he said tax collectors there because his audience was primarily Jewish, and tax collectors were the ultimate sellouts because they were Jewish tax collectors who worked for Rome, and yet they taxed inordinate amounts of their own people to steal their money. So tax collectors were Jewish, working for Rome, stealing from their own people, the Jewish people, and their money. So tax collectors were unthinkably evil to Jesus' audience. And he says, don't the tax collectors do that? And everyone would have been like, oh, we're better. We're not tax collectors. How are you any different from others if you limit your kindness only to your friends? Don't even the ungodly do that? Since you're children of a perfect Father in heaven, be consistent or be perfect like him. Wow. Did you see that? Did you hear that? I know it's Sunday. I know you're trying to relax a little bit, but did you see that? He said, love your enemies. He said, love your enemies. In fact, let's go back. Go back to verse, I think it's verse 44 or 45 if we can. If we can hop to 44 or 45, can we do that? Oh, yeah, 44. That's good. He says, however, I say, love your enemy. Now, that alone would be like, all right, I'll bless people who curse you. This one I don't like either. Do something wonderful for people who hate you. Oh, and respond to the very ones who persecute you by taking time, your own personal private time, to pray for them, to pray God's blessing and that God would take care of them. I wonder, I'm going to use my God-given imagination just to wonder for a moment. I wonder if right now in this country, God is working all things together so that Jesus' followers would not simply settle in their lifestyle for loving their friends, loving the lovable, as we define lovable, and simply loving those who love them. I want to bring you into the words of Jesus. He said, you don't need me for that. You don't need to be saved. You don't need to be rescued by a superhero to believe that. Everyone lives like that. Everyone lives like that. Everyone lives like that. Now, when Jesus says love your enemy, it's very important to understand what he means by enemy. He literally means those who you have determined by your arbitrary and sometimes limited scale and scope here on planet Earth that you and I define, that's my enemy. Jesus says, I want you to love the person that you believe is your opponent. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Who is against your worldview? Who is your opponent? What about that group that you believe could, how should I say, affect your quality of life? How should you respond? Now, if you're watching this and you said, Judah, I'm not a Christian. I don't do church. I like the wine part that you're talking about, but I this isn't really my thing. It's not my gig. No worries. Just enjoy yourself. And if some of this doesn't translate or make sense, it totally ask your friend there in the living room or please go on Pastor Chat. We'd love to talk with you more. But allow me for a moment the liberty to talk to those that follow Jesus and are a part of this church. I would like to suggest there is a new wineskin that God's going to put new wine in. And it's going to be a wineskin called love your enemy. And in that, God's going to do something new. Here's the question I want to ask our church. Here's the question I want to ask our country and the countries of the world. Judy, you're not talking to the whole country or the countries of the world. Good point. But let me ask this question. Where is the part of our Christianity where we love our neighbor? Right? Now, maybe already you're like, well, I know that. I love my neighbor. Okay. Second question. I love it when people look for their wallet. Like, where's the part of our Christian faith that where we love our enemy? Are you like me? Do I read that and go, well, I don't know if that part's been assimilated yet. We are currently right now in a climate in our country where there have never been more obvious opponents. There has never been more obvious enemies. I mean, brothers and sisters, give yourself 1 minute and 47 seconds on social media and you're going to run into an enormous amount of opponents. It is toxic at times, to say the very least. And all we see is people hating their enemy, despising those that they perceive to oppose them. I'm having the hardest time sharing my differing views with just people I run into. I don't know about you, but you share another perspective, just another perspective. I'm not trying to be cantankerous. I'm not trying to be contentious. I'm not trying to be mean or rude or crude. I'm just going, well, here's another. And there's just, it's just like a mushroom cloud of passion and vehement opposition. And that makes sense. This is a natural, normal planet called Earth where people feel threatened and fearful and worried. And what about me? And am I going to get mine? And what's going on? And so everyone wants to posture and kind of say, hey, what about me? And what about this? And what about what I like and what I think and what I see and what I'm doing? And then Jesus just simply suggests, for those of us who have received the free forgiveness of Jesus and been totally forgiven in right relationship with God, and our whole worldview is shaped by one person, and his name is Jesus, that one of the defining characteristics of how we live in the social circles we've been put in is that we see perceived opponents and we love them. Now, I wish that this passage left us with love them. Because that would be so ambiguous. I think I could go, I believe that, but not have to do anything. So, let's revisit for a moment Matthew 5:44. Love your enemy. You know what I mean? Can you imagine if this whole sermon was love your enemy? Hey, church, love your enemy. It'd be like, how do you love your enemy? Jesus describes. I want you to verbally bless people who cuss you out. God, just bless them. Bless their family. Bless their business. Bless it. When's the last time I did that? Can I ask you, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time somebody on social media was like, and you went, God, I don't mean in response publicly so everyone can see how spiritual you are. I mean in your heart. You looked at this person and said, God, right now, maybe you looked at their handle, which isn't necessarily a name, you know, but you just, whoever they are in the world, bless them. Answer their prayers. Favor them. Take care of their, give them money. Give them the desires of their heart. I mean, when nobody was looking. When's the last time I did that? Never. I've done it publicly. I've made a decision to say something. But I mean from your heart. He says, and then I just want you to do, I love this, do something wonderful for people who hate you. Now, when I say do something wonderful, the word wonderful kind of elicits like, that's a pretty magnanimous act that I think God is asking for here. Do something wonderful for who? The people who hate you. It's supposed to say do something wonderful for your enemies. No. These are people who it's very apparent to you personally who hate you. The Bible says, do something wonderful for them. If right now in the United States of America, every Jesus follower just took this one broken wineskin and let it go, my social construct is now going to be defined by loving those who love me, loving people who are lovable, loving people I like, loving people like me, loving people that are my friends, loving. Can you imagine if collectively right now all the millions of Jesus followers just in this country shifted from I'm just going to love people I like and who love me back to I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to do wonderful things for people who hate me. Are you picking up yet on the message? Because if you're like me, I read that passage and go, that's impossible. That's ridiculous. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. And that's about the right response to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Because what you're going to get is the right conclusion. And that is, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. I'm not Mother Teresa. I'm not Jesus, literally. And so if you're like me, I read those and go, that must mean something a little less literal. Because no one lives like that. Except Jesus. Do you see it? He did that. He did that. Jesus was being taken captive by Roman soldiers who had zero authority over him. And his buddies, Peter by name, was so against this arrest, he cut off an ear of one of the soldiers, and Jesus turned to Peter, and instead of saying, my man, let's go, he said, what are you doing? And Peter's like, I'm doing what people do. When someone comes with you with swords and spears and torches, you fight back. Jesus goes, that's not the spirit, Peter. Put your weapon away. It gets wilder. Picks up the ear, puts it back on the man's head, who then goes, all right, let me tie you up. Heals his ear, and then Jesus says, this is our model, this is our hero, this is the love of our life. He says, no. He puts the ear back on his captive, on his enemy, who's going, they're going to put him on a tree. Of course, they didn't. He chose, but, and he heals him. Do something wonderful for people who have come to be your enemy or hate you. Man. Difficult. It's difficult in these days to see that. What's happening here? What's happening to the church? What's happening in our country right now? Is Jesus identifying for us as we speak wineskins that have to go? No more do good, get good. That's not my message. No more making the church a building or a program. Die for buildings and programs. I die for people. And our love is not going to just be limited to people like us or who we like or who we perceive to be lovable or, more specifically, who frankly love us. Anybody can do that. I wonder if Jesus wants to introduce surrender. Practicing your faith, not programming your faith. And lastly, I wonder if Jesus wants us to move from endearment. Who's endeared to you? Do you love them? It's so easy, isn't it? It's like my little daughter who oftentimes, if not every morning, with her warm, just soft little cheeks and skin, she comes and she puts her face on my face and I kiss her and she goes, "Good morning, Daddy." I mean, it just endears me. Get out of here. The affection, the kindness, the love, it washes over me like it's unbelievable. Chills all over my body, this little girl. I'm so endeared to her. I wonder if we're not just supposed to leave our love at endearment, but we're supposed to experience empathy, which is a depth and dimension of love that I wonder if God wants the church to go, that's who we are. And you know who you want to show empathy to, and you know who I want to show empathy to, which is to feel, to put yourself in the pain of another. You know who we want to show empathy to? Our daughters. Our friends, our loved ones. More specifically, most of the time, people with the same skin tone. Things like from the same worldview, like the same culture, from the same culture you are. And we align ourselves based on arbitrary, temporary things oftentimes that God doesn't emphasize or say this is he. Matthew 5 is wild, isn't it? Why don't you do something wonderful for people who hate you? What if that's where God has taken the church? What if just like Jesus said, that will be when nations begin to shift and take notice that there is a people group that are so peculiar on the planet. They love people who hate them. They do wonderful things for people who oppose them. They greet with honor and respect and dignity those who hate them and persecute them and curse them. They publicly from their heart declare blessings on people who speak cursing over their life. Man, it's the kind of church I dream of. Can I just say it? A church that surrenders rather than strives. A church that practices their faith, doesn't program their faith. And a church that moves into a level of love called empathy, not just endearment. I forget who it was, and I'm done. I forget who it was, but you know what? I think it was Dr. John Perkins. Dr. Perkins, I love you, sir. Thinking about you today on Sunday. Love who you are. So grateful for the Perkins Foundation. I think it was Dr. Perkins. We were having a discussion about something, and forgive me, I don't remember exactly what it was. But he said this in regards to a particular person or people. And he said, imagine the pain that person must be in. And I thought, why? They're wrong. Well, they're bad. Why would I do that? Why would I spend time? Imagine the pain they're in. Now that's a level of loving people and loving Jesus I want to know about. All right, Judah, you said it. Matthew chapter 5, it's impossible. Nobody can live like that. But Jesus did. And do you know what? In only the ways he can, supernaturally, you know what he wants to do for you and me? He wants to teach us new ways to love. New ways to relate to each other. New ways to be the church. Woo! 20 years. I wonder if you and I will even recognize the church and all that God has in store. What's happening here? God is here, and he is at work, and his kingdom will come, and his will be done. Jesus, I thank you for the minutes and moments that we share. You are so gracious and loving and caring. You are beyond description. What we're talking about is not light or little, Lord, and we know that, and so we once again completely submit ourselves to your majesty, your power, your magnitude, your leadership, your lordship. Your kingdom come and your will be done. God, help us to let go of do good, get good. Help us to let go of going to church. Help us to be the church. God, help us to just begin to not just be loving based on endearment, but loving based on empathy. Help us be that kind of church. I pray these three things very specifically. I know that you hear, and in your powerful, perfect ways, you will hear and you will answer and you will do what only you can do. We thank you for that. Secondly, if you're here and you're watching, you said, Judah, I'd like to become a follower of Jesus. It's free. It's free. It's free. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you want the life that only Jesus offers, forgiveness and a relationship with your Creator forever without end, all it takes is one moment of, I receive it and I believe it. If you believe and you receive who Jesus is and what he has done for all of humanity, on the count of three, just lift up your hand. God, you see these hands wherever they are in the world, and I thank you. You heal, you restore, and you forgive. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for what you're doing. Amen. I love you, church. Thank you so much for taking this time as we study the story of Jesus.